Well, we're going to now read Psalm 121, and that's going to be our text this morning for our sermon, Psalm 121. And let's read together. This is a song of ascents. And we hear from God these words. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Let's now briefly go to the Lord and ask His blessing upon this passage of Scripture. O God, we pray that You would feed us and nourish us with the truths of Your Word in this text. Let the good news of this psalm impress us in a deep way in our souls. And Lord, transform us by it. Fill us with peace and security as a result. O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we are continuing to go through a global pandemic. This coronavirus has spread to virtually every nation on earth in just a few months. Currently, there are nearly 600,000 confirmed cases across the globe and well over 27,000 deaths combined in all the nations to which the virus has spread. And we know that as of yesterday, the United States is now the top nation in the world in terms of number of cases. And one of the most evident responses to this global pandemic has been anxiety and fear. Indeed, in some cases, we've seen outright panic. Evidence of this fear can be seen in such things as the empty grocery store shelves across our nation and the plunging stock market numbers we see on the news. This kind of anxiety, fear, and even panic is infectious. And we have no doubt all been tempted to succumb to it to one degree or another at one time or another through these days. But have you ever stopped to think about why we become anxious and afraid? Of course, at the most basic level, we become anxious and afraid when we feel threatened in some way. And yet there's more to it than that. We become anxious and afraid when we feel like we are on our own and being threatened by something that is more than we can handle. Or if someone is with us when we are threatened, we feel anxious and afraid if we are being threatened by something that is more than they can protect us from or that we can handle together. If you think you are able to handle a threat, or you are with someone who you think can, then normally you won't become anxious or afraid. This is why, as Christians, fear is generally sinful, because we believe that God is with us. So when we become anxious or afraid in the face of a real or perceived threat, it reflects some deficiency in our faith and trust in Him. It may indicate that we don't believe that He is with us when we are threatened, or it may indicate that we don't believe that He is able to protect us from what is threatening us. Or it may indicate that we don't trust that He is willing to do so. Otherwise, we would have no reason to be anxious and afraid as Christians. What this means is that the more we grow in our belief and trust in God, the less we will be afraid in the face of threats like the one we are all facing now. And that is what Psalm 121 is designed to help us do. as Spurgeon put it regarding this psalm, every word is calculated to encourage and strengthen our faith and hope in God. Let us pray that God will cause Psalm 121 to have its intended effect upon us as we study it together this morning. Before diving into the content of the psalm, let me say a few things about it by way of introduction that will help us understand it. Some introductory remarks about Psalm 121. You will notice that at the very beginning, the psalm is called a Song of Ascents. It is the second of 15 psalms which have that heading, Psalms 120 through 134 in the Psalter, as a collection, are called the Songs of Ascent. It is widely recognized by Old Testament scholars that these Songs of Ascent got their name from the fact that they have been deemed appropriate for use by Jewish pilgrims throughout Israel as they went up, as they ascended to Jerusalem for one of the three annual festivals prescribed in the Law of Moses, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. While not all the Ascent Psalms were originally composed for that purpose, yet the Jews came to consider them as especially useful for instilling confidence in the pilgrims of Israel in what could be a very difficult and dangerous journey up to Jerusalem for these special occasions of worship. Of course, as time went on and circumstances changed for God's covenant people, the Songs of Ascent would take on added layers of meaning for them. So for the Israelites in exile, for instance, the Ascent Psalms cultivated an anticipation of their eventual return to the land of Israel and to the city of Jerusalem to worship the Lord in a rebuilt temple once again. And for us as Christians, the Ascent Psalms speak to our pilgrim life as strangers and exiles in this world. And they give us confidence and encouragement to press on through the tribulations of this age to reach the heavenly country where we will worship the Lord in the new Jerusalem, which is above. Well, this particular Song of Ascent, Psalm 121, does this. It encourages us in this way in a number of different fashions. First, it assures us that the Lord is our helper, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is our helper, verses 1 and 2. The psalm opens with these words, I lift up my eyes to the hills. This probably describes the experience of a pilgrim looking up and seeing the mountains surrounding Jerusalem in the distance. There lay the end of his journey, the great city of God, where pilgrims like him from throughout the land of Israel would gather to worship the Lord. But there were still many miles to go before he got there, and the way was difficult and dangerous, so his heart cried out, from where does my help come from? And he knew that somewhere among those mountains around Jerusalem was Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, where God had made his dwelling among his people. That, he reminded himself, was the answer to his own question. So he says, my help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, verse 2. Both of those phrases, my help comes from the Lord, and the Maker of heaven and earth, are pregnant with comfort for the pilgrim making the difficult and dangerous journey up to Jerusalem, because they identified the one who was there to help him, that is, to assist, to provide, to protect him on his journey. So who was this pilgrim's helper? An experienced guide, perhaps, who could lead him by the safest path? Or maybe a mighty warrior who could fight off any attackers? No one like that. Someone greater by far. My help, he says, comes from the Lord. The Hebrew word translated the Lord there is Yahweh, the personal name of the one true God who has revealed himself in Scripture. Yahweh is the God who created the universe, as the author put it, the maker of heaven and earth. Indeed, the very first reference to God as Yahweh in the scriptures is Genesis 2:4, where it says, "The Lord God made the heavens and the earth." In other words, there it tells us that Yahweh is the God who created and ordered the universe in 6 days by His word as described in Genesis chapter 1. There are no gods besides Him. He alone is God, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. As the prophet Isaiah put it in Isaiah 37 verse 16, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." But Yahweh is not only revealed in the Bible as the creator of the universe, but also as the redeemer of fallen mankind. According to Genesis 3:13, Yahweh is the God who spoke the first gospel promise to Adam and Eve after they sinned in the beginning. According to Genesis 6:8, Yahweh is the God who showed in favor to Noah and through him preserved a remnant of humanity from perishing in the flood. According to Genesis 12:1, Yahweh is the God who spoke to Abraham in Haran and gave him the great promise of land, seed, and blessing, which would shape the entire course of redemptive history going forward. According to Exodus 3, verse 23, Yahweh is the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush and delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt to be His old covenant people. According to 2 Samuel, verse 1, Yahweh is the God who promised to build David a dynasty and to set one of his descendants on the throne of Israel and to establish His kingdom forever. We could go on and on like this throughout the Hebrew Scripture. And of course, the New Testament makes clear in many places that Jesus, the Messiah, is Yahweh come in the flesh to bring all of those ancient promises of redemption to pass. So do you see the significance of the author of Psalm 121 saying in verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord," that is, Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth? The one true God revealed in Scripture, who created the universe by His omnipotent power, who is redeeming a remnant of fallen humanity in His steadfast love, is personally attentive to this lone believing pilgrim, ready and willing to help him on his difficult and dangerous journey to Jerusalem. What comfort there was for him in this truth. What peace he could draw from it. If this was true, then he had nothing to fear from any threat that may arise along the way. For as another psalmist would put it in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And brothers and sisters, these things have been, as Paul would later say, written down for our instruction. These words of Psalm 121 have been preserved for us, that we might sing them to ourselves on our own pilgrimage through this world to the heavenly country. And it is times like this that owning the words of verses 1 and 2 is more important than ever. For if we look around us, we see many ominous threats on every side. We see a deadly virus spreading throughout the world. We see mighty nations crippled and brought to the very edge of disaster by it. We see overcrowded hospitals and makeshift morgues in the great cities of the world. We have seen the stock market plunge and millions of jobs disappear within weeks. And as a result, we feel physical and financial security of us and our loved ones put in jeopardy. And yet, through it all, do you see? According to Psalm 121, we can lift up our eyes to the heavens and say with the psalmist, "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth." And if we truly believe that confession, then our fears will subside and peace will set in. For He is more than able to handle any threat which may arise on our journey through these perilous times. As Paul put it in Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, Who could be against us? And if you find your hearts overwhelmed by anxiety and fear, or even panic, then it is quite simply, believer, because you are not believing this truth in the moment. It may be that you are not believing that the Lord is with you, but instead think of yourself as being on your own facing the threats of our day. Or perhaps you know that He sees the danger you're in. You simply do not believe that He's willing to help you for one reason or another, or at least not to help you in the way that you think is best. Or could it be that you simply aren't believing what the Bible says about His character, His almighty power, His perfect goodness, and so you aren't trusting Him to give you the help that you need? But all of these are acts of unbelief. They're rooted in lies, which you need to put to death with the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent of them. Proclaim the truths of the Word of God to yourself and pray earnestly for the Spirit of God to enable you to begin living by faith in the truths that the Scriptures speak to you today. After assuring us that the Lord is our helper, the psalm goes on to tell us that the Lord watches over us continually in verses 3 and 4. The Lord watches over us continually, verses 3 and 4. There we read, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here we see the first use of the word keep. The word in some form appears five other times in the rest of the psalm. It's a major theme. The Hebrew word is most often used with reference to keeping or observing the commands of God, but it can also refer to keeping or preserving someone or something by providing care and protection. So, for instance, it's used in this way to describe Adam keeping the Garden of Eden, of a woman keeping her house, or of shepherds keeping their sheep. This is the meaning in our passage as well. The Lord, the psalmist said, keeps His covenant people, meaning He watches over them to care for and protect them. Indeed, notice that this truth is personalized to each individual member of the covenant community who reads this psalm. Because notice he switches in verse 3 to using second person personal pronouns, saying, He keeps you. So this is true of you, believer. But the emphasis in this verse is upon the perfect vigilance of the Lord in keeping us, His people. He says, He who keeps you will not slumber. Then he reiterates the same truth again for emphasis in the next verse, saying, Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. For many people in Israel, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the annual festivals would take many days of travel on foot, and the way was not dotted with hotels, as we're used to today. Rather, very often, they were required to sleep beside the road at night. And for this reason, it would have been necessary for someone to stay awake at night while everyone else was sleeping and watch for threats from robbers or wild animals. And as is always the case with watchmen, if they fell asleep, well, then the rest of the group would be left vulnerable to harm as they slept. In fact, in the military in those days, falling asleep while on watch was a cardinal offense and would be punished severely. But here, the psalmist assures the believing pilgrim that there was no danger of the Lord ever falling asleep on his watch, leaving him vulnerable to harm. Instead, the pilgrim could be certain that the Lord would remain perfectly vigilant to care for and to protect him at all times on his journey. Knowing this, the pilgrim himself could rest and sleep as needed without worrying that harm would befall him. He might be weak and vulnerable in himself, but the Lord, who made heaven and earth, was still standing guard to defend him against the threats of the night. And brothers and sisters, this is true of us as well, throughout our pilgrimage in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, watches over us with perfect vigilance to care for and to protect us at all times. Though we must sleep, He does not. Though there are gaps in our attentiveness, there are no gaps in His protection. There are no lapses in His care. And consider what He does, that He does this for each one of us individually. If you write a letter to the President of the United States, he may, in some special circumstances, if you are very fortunate, write you a letter back. But even the greatest of human rulers cannot provide perpetual care to all the people of their land individually. But that is exactly what this psalm says the Lord does. He who keeps you, it says, will not slumber. The Lord Jesus, who sits on the throne of the universe, believer, upholding it by His power, overseeing the affairs of men and angels, causing nations to rise and fall, and giving life and breath to every creature under heaven, knows every hair on your head. And as a member of His covenant people, He vigilantly stands guard over you individually every moment of the day without stopping. Such is His knowledge, such is His power, and His love. How this ought to humble you and secure you. William Plummer, in reflecting on this psalm, has said, "It is strange that we are not entirely ruined. But when we remember that God is the hope of His people, the mystery is explained. Almighty arms can hold up the feeblest." We are weak, brothers and sisters, let's admit it. We need rest and sleep. We can contract disease and be confined to our bed. We often don't know what to do and can only keep track of so many things at once. We work and store up for ourselves, but can easily lose it all or have it taken from us. We are so utterly, utterly weak in ourselves. It is truly strange that we are not entirely ruined by the threats which come against us in this world. The only explanation is the tireless care and protection of our divine keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. But under His vigilant watch, we are utterly secure and have no need to fret or panic, for in our weakness He is strong. Next, after assuring us that the Lord is our helper and that He watches over us continually, the psalmist tells us that the Lord will protect us from all harm in verses 5 through 7. The Lord will protect us from all harm, verses 5 through 7. This theme first emerges back in verse 3 where it says, "He will not let your foot be moved." One of the greatest hazards pilgrims face while traveling on foot up to Jerusalem was simply falling and getting injured along the way. Remember, these were the days before paved roads and walkways or even trails maintained by government agencies. Even today, anyone who's traveled on foot deeper into the wilderness, where such luxuries don't exist and the terrain is more treacherous, can begin to grasp the danger of slipping and falling. And minor injuries could become life-threatening in such circumstances, especially for the original readers before modern forms of communication and transport and medicine. It was a very real danger on such journeys. And so it was a great comfort to a pilgrim to hear that the Lord would not let his foot be moved, would not let him slip and fall. Then in verses 5 through 6 he added, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Another danger a pilgrim faced on his journey up to Jerusalem was the elements. The heat of the sun by day was especially perilous. As one commentator put it, the sun is a danger in the Middle East. It can literally make someone collapse, and one so stricken is unlikely to rise again, so it is an image of peril. But here the psalmist tells the pilgrim that the Lord stands next to him. On your right hand, he says, providing him shade from the sun throughout his journey. Then he adds that as a result of the Lord's provision of shelter, the pilgrim would not be struck by the sun by day, nor the moon by night. And that's probably simply a way of saying that the Lord would protect the pilgrim on his journey from both the heat of the day and the cold of the night. The idea, in other words, is that of complete protection from all the elements which every traveler could appreciate. Finally, it says in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. In other words, the Lord would watch over him with vigilant care and protection to keep him from perishing in the face of any harmful threat, whether from man or beast, whether from injury or calamity, whether from the road or from the elements. The Lord would be right next to him, at his right hand, throughout the journey, preserving his life from harm. Oh, brothers and sisters, now consider that these words have been given to you and to me to sing on our pilgrimage in this world as well. As we face dangers and threats of many kinds, we are assured that the Lord will keep us from falling, will protect us from them all until we reach the heavenly city. Spurgeon puts it wonderfully in his comments on this passage. He says, that love which engages to protect from every danger, as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, in the hours of occupation and hurry, in the conflicts of and perils of the day, in the helplessness of sleep, in the glare of heat and heat of the noonday, amid the damps and dews of night, that unslumbering eye is still over every child for his good. Let this be a balm to your soul, believer, giving you comfort and peace in the face of every threat you experience in this world, including the current threat that we are going through. But of course, we must also clarify the meaning of this truth in light of the rest of Scripture. The promise of complete protection in Psalm 121 cannot mean that the Lord will keep us from suffering any harm altogether in this life. For then what would we make of so many other passages which promise that we will indeed suffer in various ways in this life as believers? One thinks, for instance, of so many other psalms, where the psalmist cries out in anguish from the midst of his sufferings for the Lord to deliver them. Or what of many New Testament passages which tell us to expect tribulations, such as slander, imprisonment, or even death for the sake of the gospel? And of course, if we are to expect protection from experiencing any harm as believers, then it's difficult to understand the actual experience of the church throughout history. I mean, consider, for instance, just the various sufferings of the Apostle Paul recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 11. There he says in just a few lines, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So how do we understand the promises of complete protection in Psalm 121 in the face of these types of realities? Some of us may even be asking those questions about our own experience in the present, right now. Even more so, maybe, in the coming days, as some of us might lose our jobs or be unable to pay our bills or get sick or, God forbid, lose loved ones to the effects of this virus. I think we must interpret the promises of protection from all harm in Psalm 121 in at least 3 ways. First, that the Lord is willing and able to protect us from physical threats. Indeed, He does so. Not just in times of calamity, but every day, in so many different ways. We experience it so regularly, in fact, that we become used to it and don't notice it anymore after a while. One thinks about how many times we see the Lord preserving his people from various threats to their physical lives in just the book of Acts, let alone the rest of scriptures. So this kind of protection is certainly part of what God does for us as his people. Second, though, when he does choose to allow us to endure physical harm, and sometimes he does, the Lord promises to protect us spiritually through it, giving us grace to endure, refining our character, and enabling us to come out the other end victorious, having endured in faith. And third, the Lord promises to deliver us body and soul from all the threats of this present evil age through resurrection at the return of Christ. In all three of these ways, then, the Lord will protect us from all harm on our pilgrimage to the heavenly country. And that, I think, is how we are to understand how the promise of Psalm 121 applies to us. John Newton captures it beautifully in the third stanza of his famous hymn, Amazing Grace. He says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." There's a certainty there that though he will suffer hardships and dangers and toils, yet in the end the Lord will bring him safely through it all. Whatever threats to yourself you perceive right now, believer, during this coronavirus pandemic, whether threats to your health or your finances, threats to your education or your career, or threats to the security or economy of our nation, we must learn to appropriate the truth of Psalm 121 that the Lord is our keeper and that he is at our right hand to protect us from all harm through it all in the ways I described above. Do you believe that, Christian? Are you trusting in him to do it for you? Cry out for the Spirit's help to do so, because such faith and trust will guard your heart against fear and anxiety in these trying times. Well, finally, after assuring us that the Lord is our helper, that he watches over us continually, and that he will keep us from all harm, the psalmist tells us that the Lord will continue keeping us forever in verse 8. The Lord will continue keeping us forever in verse 8. The psalm ends with these words in verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In the original context, this language of your going out and your coming in probably referred to the pilgrim's travels to and from Jerusalem. In other words, a promise that the Lord would keep them throughout their journey from beginning to end. But then the psalmist went on to assure the pilgrim that the Lord's constant care and protection would not end there, but continue on forever after. He will never, ever stop keeping his people in the ways described in this psalm. It seems that this final assurance was meant to put the dangers of the pilgrim's present journey in perspective. Of course, the Lord would keep him from the dangers of this journey, but that was only a small piece of the bigger picture of the Lord's care. For the loving care and protection of Yahweh for him would overflow into eternity, at which point the troubles of this journey would seem small and be all but forgotten. O believer, pilgrim on your way to heaven, these words of verse 8 belong to you as well. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Yes, he will keep you through this coronavirus crisis and the next crisis too. But these are all nothing more than small blips on the radar screen of what he will do for you in the bigger picture. For his tender care and vigilant protection toward you will overflow into eternity, so that in the coming ages, says Paul in Ephesians 2:7, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you doubt it, believer? Is this present crisis you are experiencing somehow managing to shake your confidence in the Lord's care and protection? Consider the logic of what might be called the New Testament version of Psalm 121, namely Romans 8, 31 through 39. There, Paul points out that God is for us, and that He has shown it by not sparing His own Son, but giving Him up for us all. And having given us the greatest of all gifts in His Son, will we doubt that He will give us everything else we need in this life as well? Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ has not only died, but risen, and is at the right hand of God, Paul says, and is interceding for us even now. Who then, Paul says, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, he answers. Rather, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, if the believer who wrote Psalm 121 had reason to be confident in the Lord's permanent protection from all harm, how much more do we, who have experienced the fulfillment of His plan of redemption in Jesus Christ, have reason to believe in the same for us as well? Indeed, if we are overcome with anxiety and fear by any threat, even the global threat of COVID-19, then it means that we've lost sight of these realities. We're not living by faith in these gospel truths right now. And we need to come to our senses and repent of our unbelief and begin drawing upon these treasure troves of good news from His Word, which provide us with an abundance of comfort and strength in the face of any threat. But I also, likewise, must point out that because Psalm 121 directs its promises to the believer, to the member of God's covenant community, he who keeps Israel does not slumber, well, then it also serves as a sober reminder of what the unbeliever, who is outside of God's people, lacks. Indeed, Psalm 121 contrasts strikingly with what is said of the unbeliever elsewhere in Scripture. William Plummer once again explains this better than I could ever do. He said, "This psalm suggests the vast difference there is between saints and sinners. The former look up to God for help. The latter look down to earth. The saints shall never so utterly stumble as utterly to fall, but sinners shall fall to rise no more. The Lord preserves His people, but He reserves His enemies." That is, for judgment. "What the former undertake issues well. Nothing done by the wicked shall finally prosper. The shade of the righteous is always at their right hand, but the defense of the wicked is departed from them. Though trouble come to the righteous, yet there is no curse in it. Though good comes to the wicked, there is no real blessing in it." If you are listening to this message as an unbeliever, you must see that you are on your own in this life. Indeed, as you have been living in rebellion against your Creator, following your own lusts instead of the law, that is His law, well, you are under His condemnation and wrath, even now. And so events like this virus are temporal manifestations of His judgment upon the world for its sin, and they anticipate the final judgment to come. And you should be afraid in the face of such threats in this world, because neither your own strength nor anything else in all creation is able to save you from these things, nor, more importantly, from the God who has sent them. But unbeliever, there is hope. For the God who has given the sweet promises of Psalm 121 to His people has graciously provided a way for any sinner to be saved. He has sent His eternal, beloved Son to enter into the world as a man, to live a perfect life for us, to bear the judgment for our sins on the cross, and to rise again for our justification and eternal life. And if you will repent of your sins and flee to Him in faith, you can be saved from perishing in His judgment as a free gift of grace. And then you too can own the words of Psalm 121 for yourself. And I pray that you will repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation even this morning. Well, in conclusion, these are perilous times. The COVID-19 virus poses a real danger to our world. And this will tempt us to fear. But our fears will be banished if we will only remember who is with us. Psalm 121 tells us, in its lines we hear that the Lord is our helper, that He watches over us continually, that He will protect us from all harm, and that He will continue keeping us forever. Let these truths sink into your soul this morning, believer. Pray them into your heart, and live by them in these dark and difficult days. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the 121st Psalm, this great song of ascent. Lord, we thank you that you have had it preserved in Scripture for us on our pilgrimage through this world to the heavenly country, to the New Jerusalem. Help us to appropriate the truths of this psalm to our own souls, even in the midst of this global pandemic that we are going through. Oh Lord, use the truths of this psalm to comfort us, to give us peace, to guard our hearts from fear and anxiety. Lord, we pray that you would do these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.